Once again, good morning. I love that song that Robert selected for me today. I couldn't have picked a better song for the theme. And just the idea of God's sunlight. Of course, you're thinking of heavenly sunlight, that spiritual light that comes down from heaven, the Word of God. And it is so exciting. And we should be always rejoicing because Jesus is indeed our Savior. You know, I have so much on my list today. I just want to get right down to it. The scriptures that was read this morning in your hearing, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, I want to focus primarily on that third verse. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are made or seen are made of things which are visible. It's amazing that the things which are seen are not made of things that are visible. The things that are seen are not made. Do you know that God is the only one that can make something from nothing? Now, in the world, we have all these theories about how the world came into being, and we'll look at some of that in theory anyway, that they believed that it all came from nothing. There was a big bang. There was nothing there. And all of a sudden there was something. But without nothing, you can't have something. Unless, of course, you're God. And as we look at this, as we introduce this lesson, I'd like to present you with a word, a single word, and the definition of that word. That word is fanatic. And the definition in Webster's dictionary says that it's a person exhibiting excessive enthusiasm and intense, uncritical devotion towards some controversial matter as a religious or as religion or politics. It says a person who is extremely enthusiastic about and devoted to some interest or activity. And I hope and pray that myself and my own life, that I would be a fanatic about Jesus, a fanatic about the Lord, a fanatic about the salvation through His blood, a fanatic enough to be zealous enough to tell other people. And so Jesus Himself was certainly considered fanatical by those Jews of His time and the people of that day and time, the religious people, you know, they listened to the message of Jesus and they took that as a very fanatical message. You know, Jesus by definition would fit this category of a fanatic. For example, Jesus said that He would build only one church. And the whole world out here, including then now, you know, everybody's like, one church? What do you, you're one of those people, right? You think that you're the only ones going to heaven. That's a fanatical statement. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father except through Me. And at that point in time, that was something people really took as a fanatical statement. There's only one way to the Father and it's through you. Who do you think you are? Jesus said that, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And you know they thought He was a nut, but they thought He was fanatical, and they picked up stones, they wanted to kill Him. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. And listen, He said, he who believes in Me will live even though he dies. There's a fanatical statement. Imagine how people would have taken that. How about this one in John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus says, I and My Father are one. Those are things that people just couldn't deal with. There are people today that can't understand or accept the fact that there's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Even though the Scripture clearly talks about it. And after the resurrection of Christ, Jesus Himself was raised. And Paul wrote about the resurrection. He's the one that declared in Romans chapter 1 and at verse 4, he said, Jesus, He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Holy Spirit and of holiness and the resurrection from the dead. This is Jesus. And those are fanatical thoughts, fanatical statements. And as we go through this, I think we would be in good company if we just followed along with Jesus. And I want you to think about that. Have you ever been called a fanatic because you believe in God? And you know, people do that. Well, you know what? Rejoice. Rejoice when they call you a fanatic because you believe in God. Have you ever been called a fanatic because you believe in Jesus? Of course you have. Rejoice. Have you ever been called a fanatic because you believe or because you hope, your hope rests fully in the resurrection of the dead or from the dead? Well, sure. And we can rejoice in that. Have you ever been called a fanatic because you believe that we must obey the commandments of Christ? I literally was called a fanatic for saying that, but I rejoice. I rejoice. And we should be rejoicing. And you know, there's people in this world that rejoice that are joyless. And that's part of our lesson. And there are people in this world who rejoice, and they're fanatics, but they're full of joy. They're joyful fanatics. And so we have these two different kinds, joyless versus joyful fanatics. And my definition on this is pretty simple. The joyless fanatics are those who believe completely in unproven or false forms of science. And their beliefs are literally against the ones that are joyful fanatics. And they believe in an all-powerful God, an all-powerful Creator. And as we look at these two, I hope that what we'll do is, you know, just glean a little bit on the other side. Try to understand where they're coming from and ways that you might be able to reach out to them and say, hey, let's compare some things here. I also hope that we'll be able to share that somehow with another. So what is a joyless fanatic? Well, you know, first we need to consider something. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands." That's something that is a fanatical statement. And that's something that somebody that is a joyless fanatic, just they can't stomach that. Then, you know, another scripture that we want to consider there is Paul. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." That's something that turns the stomach of somebody that is a joyless fanatic. The joyless fanatic is one who refuses all of these and accepts other explanations without even proofs in their place. The joyless fanatic is somebody who believes that all life, all of creation, all the universe, all the stars, all the heavens, especially life, evolved from non-life. You know, as you look at this screen here, think about it. We'll read some of the language as we look at this screen of this ball over here. I wish you could see that brighter. But that's the Earth supposedly as it was, you know, around 3 billion years after the so-called Big Bang. 3.8 billion years. And as we read this, what did I do here? As we read this, all righty. We will see that there are people that, let me get back to it. It's in this article, they're claiming this Archean time period, 3.8 billion, that GA means billion, the Earth had cooled significantly, but it's showing this red ball of fire here. And it said, "Present life forms could not have survived at Earth's surface." I want you to remember that. And then it says, "Because of the Archean atmosphere, lack of oxygen, hence no oxygen layer to block the ultraviolet light. Nevertheless, let's remember that word, nevertheless, it is believed that primordial life began to evolve, and we'll leave it at that. Listen to what's being said. Try to reason this out in your minds. Let's get this straight right here. In the beginning, life forms could not have existed on the earth. They couldn't have evolved. They couldn't have survived because of the tremendous heat. And in the beginning, it clearly states there was no life. And then they use that term, nevertheless. Do you know what that means? Do you know what nevertheless means? You know, go back to Webster here. Nevertheless, it means in spite of that. In spite of the fact that it was too hot. In spite of the fact that there's no life could have ever existed. In spite of the fact there was life. Think about that. And one cannot believe that there is, where there is no life, that somehow life just popped up. Think about this. Take a rock, put it in your living room, and hang around for a few billion years and see if that rock grows legs and starts walking around. You can't have life where there is no life. And how can you be joyful believing that kind of nonsense? And I'll tell you why they can't be joyful. Because there are too many intelligent questions, unanswered questions, too many uses of the term nevertheless, in spite of the facts. In spite of the facts, I still believe that intelligent life came from nothing. In spite of the facts. You know, a person that is fanatically unhappy believes that kind of theoretical rhetoric and will always be at odds with true science. And again, what is a joyful fanatic? Well, a joyful fanatic is somebody who sees the enormous evidences of design in everything that exists in the universe, in our world that we live upon, in the human body, in our DNA, all this design, and yet they still say, regardless of that, nevertheless, in spite of that. You know, they talk about that all this happened because of space, time, and chance. Space, time, and chance. Okay? Think about those terms, space, time, and chance. The theologian, author, and apologist expert R.C. Sproul, he put it this way. He said that he heard an astrophysicist one time say, anywhere from 10 to 15 billion years ago, the universe exploded into being. Okay? This is another nevertheless. And so he asks, concerning this space, time and chance, is space the answer? The vacuum, the void, there's nothing there. Dr. Sproul asked this question, what was it before it exploded into being? It was non-being. If it didn't exist before the explosion, then what was it that exploded? It is mathematically false to say that something just exploded into being, for it was in a state of being before it exploded, then it just couldn't explode into being from a non-being state. As you think of these things, realize that the person that is a joyless fanatic is joyless because these arguments are false. You can't explode nothing. You know, I like to shoot targets with my gun and I load bullets myself. If I load those bullets with nothing, they're not going anywhere. And I can't wish the gunpowder to be in there. What are they really saying? You know, it didn't exist before it exploded. Okay. Space, time, and chance. You know what they're really saying? that space is zero, time is zero, chance is zero, and all that equals everything. Nevertheless, doesn't matter. And what's sorely missing in the foundational or fundamental principle of causation, that's what's missing. You know, if you sit in the, you're sitting in these pews, okay? And let's just say that this building was empty and we came in a million years later and there was pews there. They just popped up. There was no cause for them to be there. They just popped up. You know, if I told you that happened in this building, you guys would say I was a nut and I need a psychiatrist. It just popped up. But even more than that, what if the people just popped up? You know, that's what they're saying. Life just popped up. Out of nothing. Life. There was no life, now there's life. And if at one time there was absolutely nothing, as they theorized that existed, then nothing would exist today unless there was something to create where there was nothing. And that something is God. We think about time, and is time itself? If we know it's not space, what about time? What about time itself? How does it work theoretically? Of course, this is what they say. Now listen, the impossible, it says the impossible becomes possible. The possible becomes probable. The probable becomes certain. And the certain becomes reality. And if you, I didn't make this up. This is out of a manual, a science manual, a digest. What they're saying is that over billions and billions of years, what's impossible can become possible. And so on and so on. And that's what those who believe in the Big Bang theory, they equate time to be the answer to all their issues. And so what begins as an impossibility becomes a certainty all through the miracle of time. But what is time really? Think about time. When we think about time itself, you know, as we go through this and we look at these things, what is the properties of time? How much does time weigh? Anybody know? What does it consist of? Does anybody know? What is time is not a thing. It's not a being. It's not a non-being. Time is a non-being. So you can add time, but have you really added anything? Did time exist before there was matter? Was time a causative factor in the creation of the universe? And can time exist without matter? These are serious questions. And of course, the answer to that is no. And we go on here. Let's look at something else that they say about time. Again, time says that over you can take anything and eventually time will make something of it. For example, let's take a glass and just drop that glass. We'll just drop that glass. And it breaks. And if we do that over and over again, they're saying that glass will just one day become a glass. You drop the glass and you keep dropping the glass and you keep dropping the glass, but over time it starts to construct and it turns into a new wine glass. You believe that? But that's what they believe. They believe that the more you drop that shattered glass, the more ordered it will become without the direction of intelligence. And what do they say? Nevertheless, or in spite of this fact, that no matter how many times you drop that glass, it's not going to turn into a new glass. The joyless fanatic believes that. The universe and all the physical matter that's in it represent highly improbable, arrangement of matter and energy, an extremely improbable arrangement by time and chance, says Professor Edgar Allan of Oxford University. In short, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And just like the glass being repaired, the theory that over insistent time and over a chance that it'll all come back together and be organized and be repaired as a glass. God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed life into the breath, into his nostrils, the breath of life. And he is the only being powerful enough to create life. He's the only being powerful enough to heal. In Psalm 147, it's 3, it says he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And that's talking, of course, about Jesus. And yes, again, it takes a real fanatic, as we look at this and what the psalmist said, it takes a real fanatic to believe that the wine glass will become whole again if dropped enough over a long period of time. And the same is true for a person to believe the miracle of complex universe and life on earth just kind of happened because of time. So what about chance? You know, chance can't create anything. Chance is a non-being. How much does chance weigh? The same kind of questions. What are the properties of chance? Nothing. Even so, chance appears to be a law to scientists. When we ascribe chance as a factor to attribute power to it, even though it's really a non-being, it's just a word. You know, the news broadcast, or the weathermen on TV, they say it's a 40% chance of rain tonight. Are they really telling us that the 40% is the causing factor for the rain? No, they're telling you because they look at the wind shear velocities, the jet stream, the relative humidity, and other factors that would cause the rain, and they estimate the chance to rain at 40% because of the causation, not because of chance. Literally, chance is a nothing. It's a no thing. In the Latin, if I say this right, the word is ex nihilo, nihil fit, which literally means nothing comes from nothing. And we know, without God, that's true. So chance is a factor. It's a myth. It's not a scientific method. There's a cause for everything. C.S. Lewis said, "No philosophical theory which I have yet come across is a radical improvement on the words of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, over the face of the waters. Then God said," no chance, no long periods of time, no happenstance. And the bottom line is claiming that science rules this out is ignorance masquerading as intelligence. And that's why people can be literally joyless fanatics about the things that they believe. In other words, it takes a real fanatic to believe incredible powers seen in our universe could have been created by anything less powerful than the universe. And yet people will go that route. And here's what I say: woe to the joyless fanatic who believes that God does not exist, when everything that does exist proclaims his very existence, therefore they're without an excuse. Woe to the joyless fanatic who cannot believe God has his divine power given finite and fallible creatures through Jesus Christ. He's given us the finite word. He's given us the infallible word of God. He's given us all that pertains to life and godliness, and people don't believe that. Woe to the joyless fanatic who thinks the Bible is a book written by mere men. Well, I've met a lot of those lately. And not coming down from heaven through the Holy Spirit of God, who gives us the incorruptible Word of God that lives and abides forever. The Word of the Gospel. And that's the Word that's been preached. And so what's a joyful fanatic? If we flip that coin, you know, what makes somebody joyful? Number one, that the answers are here, and the answers conform to modern understood science. Things that we can observe. Remember, science is something that you can reproduce, and it can be observed. I don't remember what it was called, but you know, back when we were looking at that little ball of the earth that was all red and molten and, you know, only 3.8 billion years old, they claimed that the moon, they said that a satellite, and they gave it a name, they said a satellite named something or another ran into the earth, bounced a chunk off, and that's how we got the moon. They actually knew the name of this thing back there 3.8 billion years after the Big Bang. What is joyful fanatic? One who believes the clear evidence that God is the Creator. John Carson Lennox, an Irish mathematician, very well known, very intelligent. He's a teacher, a mathematician, professor of mathematics, Oxford University, emeritus fellow, whatever, philosopher. Very, very intelligent man. Listen to what he said. He states concerning God, not only do the results of science point towards His existence, but the scientific enterprise is validated by His existence. And it's just, there are only two options when you think about this subject. There's two options. One is either human intelligence ultimately owes its origin to mindless matter, sludge, whatever, or there's a Creator God. And you have to decide. But the person that has a joyful fanatic is the person that knows about God, about the Creator. And it's strange that some people claim that it is their intelligence that leads them to prefer the first of the two. Their intelligence leads them to believe that there was no intelligence behind their intelligence. Bottom line, it takes a real fanatic to reject God, but it takes a joyful fanatic to accept God. Somebody that lives a life filled with rejoicing and joy and hope and comfort and peace that surpasses that. That all comes from understanding we have an intelligent Creator. Somebody that believes that everything came from nothing, they can't be a life filled with joy, but we know that everything that was made by the hand of God out of nothing. And so we have joy. As we think of that, life didn't just pop up. God breathed, formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. He became a living soul. Adam wasn't a result of primordial sludge and billions of years and time and happenstance. And the facts are facts. There was nothing. And then there was something. But nothing can't make something, so something made something out of nothing. And so I say, and when you're called a fanatic, because you believe, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward. You know that? People were persecuted for all through time. Jesus said, so persecuted they, the prophets, because of what they believed and what they did. And you believe, then rejoice. Don't cower down. Don't feel like somebody has a better answer. Just keep looking for answers. Find answers to those kinds of questions, so that when somebody brings it up and tells you that it was an accident, a big bang, and there was nothing and there was something, you can talk to them. And you know you're in good company. Think about Paul in Acts chapter 26. You know what Felix told him? You're out of your mind. Your great learning has driven you out of your mind. Rejoice. John the Baptist, they said he had a demon. Rejoice. God Himself reminds us that Christians aren't the ones that are crazy. Believers aren't the ones that are crazy. Rather, it's the fool who has said in his heart, there is no God. But you see, we rejoice. We're that joyful fanatic because we know there's a God. We know there's a heaven. We know we serve a risen Savior. We know that He hears our prayers. We know that He'll give us comfort when we need it, and food when we need it, and housing when we need it, and clothing when we need it. We know that He watches over us, that He sees every and counts every hair on our head. He knows when the raven falls, or the birds, or the sparrow falls, and He knows all about us. He knows inside us better than we know ourselves. And because of that, we can be joyfully fanatic about Him. And listen, anybody who is unprepared for death and eternity is a fool. You can't have joy in your life. You can't be a joyful fanatic in the theory that when you die, you're just going to turn into the ground and become nothing and be absorbed by nature. There's no joy in that. God has said to that person, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? But you see, we have joy in our fanaticism for Christ. A joyless fanatic lives for the moment. We live for the future. The joyless fanatic is choked by the cares and the riches of this world, the worries and the pleasures, because they put those things ahead of eternity. But we have rejoicing. We're joyful because we know where our home is. We know that this tent is temporary. We know that the Lord will return. We know He will raise the dead in Christ, and then those who are still alive will be raised up in the air and forevermore be with the Lord. We know that one day we'll see the face of God. We know that one day we'll never hurt anymore. We'll never cry anymore. There will never be death anymore. We can rejoice in that. We're joyfully fanatic about that. The joyless fanatic can be joyless because they elevate their own feelings above the plain truth of the Scriptures. They follow their own hearts, and that heart leads them astray. We follow the Word of God, and we build God's foundation in our hearts, and we continue to grow from there. And we think of Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. We don't lean on our own understanding. We lean on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You see, that's why we should be joyfully fanatic. So the question is, are you a joyful fanatic? Well, here, you know, is it possible? Answer these questions. In your own mind, is it possible to be too excited about Jesus? Is it possible to go off the deep end and think about Him too much? Is it possible to rejoice too much? Is it possible to talk about Him too much and too often? Is it possible to be too excited and confident in what in His return? Is it possible to be too excited about His coming? Is it possible to be too fast to pray too much? To fast and pray too much? Is it possible to be too zealous to evangelize? Is it possible to love God and Christ too much? You know, I hope you answered no to all those, because if you answered no, then you should be a joyful fanatic for God. You think about the pearl of the merchant. In Matthew, Jesus taught this lesson. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeing fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. Think about that. Some people might view that as ridiculous, as fanatical. Why would you sell everything you have? And that isn't the selling that really matters. They don't get it. It's what you buy with what you sold. You understand? It's what you bought with what you sold. That's the critical difference between the wise man and the foolish man. Between the man that is joyfully fanatic over this pearl of a great price and the foolish man who's just not interested or buries things and forgets. It's what you purchase when you sell it all. And in one sense, everybody sells it all. Think about that. Everybody who is following their feelings instead of the Scriptures is banking everything on their feelings. They've sold it all. The evolutionist places all his or her chips on what some man says is science, and they sell their soul to that theory. Others are betting everything on the fantasy that one day God's just going to forgive everybody. We're all going to heaven. And they sell their soul. Another person thinks that there is no hell. And so they don't worry. There's always a second chance. There's nothing foolish about selling or what you have and giving it to the poor in exchange for the eternal treasures in heaven. To close this out, there's 8 sure ways to remain joyful fanatics. Number one, remember, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Never forget that. Number two, spend more time dwelling on God's great love for you. Spend less time at the computer, less time on Facebook, less time on your telephones, and spend more time at the foot of the cross. Contemplate the eternal weight of glory. That value of your salvation. The value of being in heaven one day with God. Meditate on that. Contemplate on that. Study the subject so that you know where you're going and you're standing fast in the Word of God and you have no doubts. You'll be a joyful fanatic. Believe and rejoice with joy inexpressible. You know, Peter said that you know, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. We haven't seen Jesus, but they believe. Rejoice with inexpressible joy. Pray without ceasing. Live your life wholly devoted to the glory of God. Put Him first above all things. Pattern yourself after the footsteps of Jesus. Pattern yourself after the teachings of the apostles. Pattern yourself after the Holy Spirit's Word. Be wholly devoted to God. Paul says, therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all the glory of God. And then worship Him in spirit and truth. Those are steps to stay joyfully fanatic. And there's one more step that has nothing to do with that. It has to do with becoming joyfully fanatic. And that first step is, of course, to obey the gospel and the invitation that you're going to hear right now. Believe. John 8:24, Jesus says, unless you believe that I am He, you will perish in your sins. Repent. Unless you repent, you will likewise perish, He says. Confess Jesus before men, Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, and He'll confess you before the Father. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you'll be added to the body of Christ, and you'll be rejoicing. And then continue in faith for the rest of your life. And you know, if you do those things, you will indeed never be joyless be a joyful fanatic. And again, don't forget what the word fanatic means. Somebody that's zealous. Somebody that really, really, really sticks to their guns when it comes to faith. We have a song of invitation today, which is very appropriate. There's a great day coming. There's a great day coming. That's when the saints and the sinners will be parted right and left. You can read about that in Matthew chapter 25. The question is, are you ready for that day? Do you have a need this day? If you do, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.